And so this morning, we know that David had an inability to be able to see his own sins, because we can't see our sins. But how easy it is that we can see other people's sin. When we talk about sin, what we need to realize is that sin is something that's really, really, really bad. Sin is something that is people are kind of quiet about it. Nobody's talking about sin. Amen. We know that sin is a problem. Sin causes rape, cheating, stealing, lying. Sin is bad. Sin embarrasses us. Sin ruins people's hearts. Sin puts folk in jail. Sin is bad. And sinners are mean and dangerous. They're tricky. They'll try to use you. Sinners are sneaky and selfish. As sinners, sinners will disappoint you. They'll let you down. Just when you think you found somebody that you really can look up to, you rub them the wrong way, and you find out that they're a sinner too. God will not allow us to idolize anybody. He will not let you find that perfect person who does not sin, because there are none. But we keep looking for them, don't we? God will not allow us to have heroes or sheroes in this life. Just when you get somebody that you really think you can look up to, something comes out. And the truth comes out, and what is that truth? That we're all sinners. The truth comes out that we're sinners. And sinners are in all places, north, east, south, west. Sinners come in all sizes, all shapes, all colors. Sinners are rich, and sinners are poor sinners. But no matter if they are human, they are a sinner. And God will not allow us to idolize anybody. He's just not going to let us do it. You know why? Because sin is going to bring out the truth. Sin will not allow us to make idols of people. Just when you think you found somebody you can idolize, you find out something. You conclude that you really only want somebody perfect. Now, we know these things, but for some reason we keep still expecting to find some. Sin has given us a bad heart. Sin messed up our heart. Sin messed us up on the inside. Sin, my brothers and sisters, ruins people. But you won't hear them talking about it on the news tonight. And you won't read it in the newspaper tomorrow. It's a quiet subject. It's damaging. It's dangerous. It makes folk, my mother tell me, don't act ugly. You ever heard your mother tell you that? Don't act ugly. You can act ugly, you know. Don't act ugly. You know, how can you act ugly? I thought that's something you look at. I didn't know it was an action, but she said, you can act ugly. And she was telling me that, don't act ugly. Sin makes us act ugly, but nobody's talking about it. It's a quiet subject. Hush, hush about sin. The newspaper, there's no government funds set aside to combat sin. Nobody's doing nothing about sin. Nobody. addressing the subject. Sin has permanent damage. Sin ruins us on this planet. Right now, your husband is just not perfect. Your wife, your child, somewhere they're going to let you down. But sin has permanent damages. Sin is permanent, caused permanent damage because sin, my brothers and sisters, will send you to hell forever. Forever. It has everlasting an impact. You go to hell forever. You don't get to come out. There are no exits in hell. Once you get to hell, you won't be getting out. Best thing to do, prevention is better than cure. Best thing to do, just don't go. Amen. That's what I would advise us to do, is not go. Amen. Let's not hold you too long. The fact of the matter is that nobody is doing anything about sin but the local church. The local church is the only one. Every week we meet and tell us about it, don't we? We tell everybody from the front door to the pew, a lot of folks not in church because we in here. Hypocrites. Well, come on in and join the crowd. At least we trying. We may not be perfect. We may not have this right. I might be confused about this, that, but I'm here. I'm experiencing the grace of God. Yeah, we in here. That's what you do. A hospital is for hurting folk. A hospital is not for, we're not in heaven. This is a hospital. You will not find well folk at the hospital. The church is a hospital for sinners. And because sin has messed us up real, real bad. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Well, we're sinners, aren't we? And sin has permanent consequences. And David, although he was a chimp, although he was a biblical celebrity, David was a sinner. What did David do? Well, he had a man killed. I'm talking about the one that wrote the Psalms. Psalm 23, the one we all love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want him. I'm talking about that guy. He murdered a woman. He murdered a man and took the woman. We have children in church over there, so I can be a little easy. I can be a little, well, he murdered a man and took his wife. And he set him up. According to the last chapter, verse 14, he said, put him at the hottest part of the battle. I want his wife. And I can't get rid of him. I tried my best. She had slipped me a note and said, I'm pregnant. In verse 5 of chapter 11. And David said, I got to do something, so I'm going to send her husband home. Come on off the battlefield and go home. Be with your wife. So that he'll think it's his child. The guy said, I'm too honorable. I wouldn't do that to my country, nor to you, king. I'm not going to do it. So David tried to get him drunk. He said, well, if I get him drunk, get him liquored up. He said, go on home, go on home. The guy went out on the front step and went to sleep. Woke up, said, you know, Uriah's out there on the front. What? He didn't go home, no. He said he's too loyal to his king and his country. He's not going. Why should I? Uriah himself said, look, why should I? While the other soldiers out there giving their life, be at home, my wife. Because he told his wife, this is a little bit of phrase that people told me. He said in verse 15 of chapter 11, he says, I done turned too far in here, amen. He said in chapter 11, verse 8, he said, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And that's a phrase to go on home and, you know, go wash your feet. And so go down to your house. Then he couldn't get him drunk to go home. Then he told Joab, a general there, to lead him out to the hottest point of the battle of Amnon. They was fighting against the Ammonites. And when the battle gets good and hot, everybody withdraw from Uriah. And just let the swords get him, you know what I mean? Yeah. Kill him. Get rid of him. And that's what happened. According to verse 15, he was put in the hottest part of the battle. And the end of verse 17, they got him a note and told him, hey, he died also. Uriah died also. David wrote him a note and let him carry his own death notice. He sent the notice to the general. You know, it's something about sin that just don't make you see yourself. He had this man killed. I think he didn't carry any mirrors. And if he did, he didn't look at it because his nose was too high. I think you can get so important till you can't look down. And you may think that the rules don't apply to you because you are so, because of fame and fortune. You wonder how important people fall, you know. They so high up until they just don't see. They think y'all are regular people. I can do what I want to. You got to watch that. And sure enough, he took his time and wrote a letter. The psalm writer now, he wrote a letter, a death. The same guy that wrote the psalm wrote a death letter and made him carry it. So y'all got enough of that. The thing is that there was an inability. He could not see his own sins. And so what we realize here this morning, lest I hold you too long, we need to realize that we gonna see here the fact that he is invisible. He can't see himself because you look in the mirror and you ain't invisible. You can't see yourself, and the implications of that is what we're gonna see. And the is there such thing as injustice? Are all sin the same? But understand, we're all sinners, and all Christians are like the moon. We all got a dark side, and the fact of the matter is that. God, who is invisible, was watching him all the time. God was the one that sent Nathan down there. Nathan the prophet didn't know this. God sent him down there. God is watching us even when we don't know he's watching us. He never takes his eye off of us. You would think, isn't he watching them people in Hawaii or somewhere in Japan or Yugoslavia or somewhere else? No, God watches each one of us. He's everywhere. He said the very hairs of your head are numbered. And somebody say, God got to be watching you close because sometimes mine fall out. He's keeping a number count on the hairs on your head. I didn't look that up because I didn't expect to say it, but it's in there, believe me. God, the very hairs of my head are numbered. God is watching. Tell your neighbor, he's watching you closely, child. He's watching you. Don't you think because you can't see him, don't you fool yourself. He's paying attention. Oh, yes, he is. God was the one that sent Nathan down there. David did not pay attention. Verse 1, it says that the Lord sent Nathan unto David. You know, your conscience, you know, a lot of times we overrule our conscience. Our conscience tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we just keep overruling it. We override our conscience. We don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't listen to our conscience. And God sent Nathan and told him, go tell him that story. And he said, you the one I'm talking about. Get the tape from last week. The truth is that God was watching him. And what we find out basically is that God is watching us all. And in verse 9, he says, he began to tell him, you have despised or disrespected, in verse 9, the commandments of the Lord. And you have done evil in the Lord's sight. You didn't think he could see, but he could. He said in the Lord's sight, you done killed your brother. He told me in singular detail and accuracy what went down. You didn't see me, but I was there. You done killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and has taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him by the sword of the Ammonites. You let the Ammonites do your dirty work. Now, therefore, I'm going to get to that. The truth of the matter is, in verse 10, he told him, he says, verse 12, he says, you did it in secret. But I'm going to do something to you in open. You see, the thing about it is, first church, is you can just sit back and relax when it comes to straightening folk out. Because the sin going to do it for you. It's not God that's going to get us. It's the sin. It's what you put in motion. When you sin, you put something in motion. And that's what we fail to recognize, is that the Lord forgave him, in verse 13, he said, look, David, Nathan said, David said, I have sinned. And he said, the Lord also forgave you and put away your sin, and you shall not die. Because normally you would be stoned to death, David. You would bring Bathsheba in here, and both of y'all would be stood up in front of the whole congregation, and they would rock you until you die in a puddle of blood. But you're not going to die. But the sin is going to get you. You see what I'm saying? He said, the same sword that you use, the same sword that you use, David, the implications of your sin is that you're going to have to deal with the results of your sin. Now, God will let you off the hook, but sin won't. God forgives. Nature never forgives. Unless there's a supernatural act, if you go out here and drink too much whiskey, you're going to get drunk. If you go out here and you go, the natural results are going to come out. You won't be able to stop it. God will forgive you, but you're going to be drunk. You can do it, but you're still pregnant. God will forgive you for doing it. Everybody makes a mistake, but you still got the baby. You see what I'm saying? You don't, relax. Tell your neighbor, relax. The consequences will take care of it. Just, you don't have to do anything. God didn't want you to sin because he knew what sin would do. It's not God that's bad, it's sin that's bad. Amen. It's not God that's bad. Sin is what you don't want to mess with. Sin is nothing to play with. God will forgive you. But he's going to say, you know what? The implication of this is terrible. You don't want to put nothing in motion, David. And sure enough, we know what happened, don't we? We know that he caused an innocent man to die, Uriah. And you know, incidentally, let me throw this in parenthetically, God's got your back. Uriah knew nothing about it, but Uriah's in his grave, but David is finna pay for what he did. Uriah was a loyal, devoted soldier, but the consequences of it, God is, God, and you see, you don't have to worry about it. God's going to call him into question. He's going to make him aware of it, and then he's going to let the sin have its way. And so Uriah got defended, didn't he? You may think that David got away with having that man's wife, having that man killed and taking his wife. But the truth of the matter is that he didn't get by, did he? You may get by with sin, but you won't get away with it. And so he says, now, an innocent man died named Uriah. Now your innocent baby is going to die in verse 18. The baby died. David couldn't eat. He fasted. He could not sleep. He cried, he wept for 7 days straight. The baby died. And not only that, when it came to infidelity, not only innocence when an innocent person dies, but when it comes to infidelity, we find out that the infidelity, David had to deal with it. When you look at verse, the very next chapter, we find out that there is incest going on. And it came to pass in verse 1 that Absalom, who was David's son, brother, rapes his sister because he was in love with her. We find out that we know that he was vexed. According to verse 2, he was in love with the girl in chapter 13 of verse 2, and she was a virgin, and he wanted her so bad he didn't know. This is his children now. Because see, when you let sin loose now, he said, look, The sword is not going to depart from your house, according to verse 9. You use a sword, now the sword is going to be let loose in your house. You have to be careful when you plant seeds. You have to be careful when you do something to folk, because you might fall in the ditch you dig in. That's what happened last week. We saw where Daniel, they dug a ditch for Daniel that the lions, that they went in. Well, let's back this thing up. The thing is that he says he was in love with her. According to verse 3 of chapter 13, we find out that he had the wrong friend, Jonadab. You have to watch your friends, young people. Jonadab said, look, dude, this ain't no problem. Ammon, don't worry about it. You know, what's the matter? He said at the end of verse 4, I am in love with my sister, Tamar. Amen. David had some beautiful kids. Absalom was so good looking himself that the people just books all the kind of folks are talking about how beautiful Absalom was. He died by his hair getting caught in the in the trees, and he died like that. But he was a handsome fellow according to scripture, and according to historians, what you find out here, he said, "I'm in love with Tamar," and then so Jonadab, this friend, said, "Look, just play like you're sick and get in the bed and have King David to send your sister over to bring you something to eat." I'm paraphrasing. And so she brought him something to eat over, and we find out in verse 11 that he took hold of her. She came in there with the food, and he took hold of her like he was in the bed. And then she said, "Don't force yourself on me. That's wrong. We don't want that folly to take place in Israel." And sure enough, you know what happened? She said, "Do not force me," in verse 12. And then verse 14, what did he do? He forced her. He forced and laid with her. And then the same, the moment after he laid with her, verse 15 said he didn't like her no more. You ever hear anybody just use you for what you got and then they gone? Now he despises the same girl he was madly in love with. You see, the flesh is tricky. The flesh is one of the biggest deceivers you ever want to run up on. It'll be one way one minute, and it'll turn the next, total opposite. I thought you was in love with the girl. You were vexed. You were love sick. I'm trying to hold my mute. You were vexed sick, and now you can't stand the girl. In verse 15, the Bible tells us that Amnon hated her, not only hated her, exceedingly. I thought you were crazy about the girl. You got her now. Wouldn't you want to love her and be with her and take care of her? And I can't stand her. I don't want her around me. That's the way sin is, you know. We all got a dark side, but what you got to understand about sin is that we are automatically attracted to that which destroys us. I put ED in there, it should be a S. We are automatically attracted to that which destroys us. That's sad, because sin makes us attracted to something that's going to ruin your whole life. David never saw the implications of his sin. Never crossed his mind. He never thought about the consequences. Well, David, you done killed a man. Now there's incest running through your family. You put it in motion. Because God had told him in verse 9 that the sword ain't going to depart from your house. Now, and then he said, "Oh, you committed infidelity too." Okay, so we're going to, now I'm going to make, when you look at 2 Samuel 16, 21 and 22, what you find out is basically we have one of these bad advisors again. His name is Ahithophel in verse chapter 16. If you go over a couple of chapters in verse 21, said unto Absalom, who, as I said, was a very handsome, "Go to thy father's concubine." Now, he goes in to his daddy's wives. A concubine is a form of a wife. And all these people had wives. Kings had wives and concubines. Women just standing around. And he went in unto his father's concubine in verse 22. And so they spread Absalom a tent up on the top of the house. And you know what happened? Just like God said, Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel. You did your secret, but I'm going to do your... What is he doing? Reaping what he sowed. Have you ever thought about what you're putting in motion when you're doing stuff? You impacting other folks' lives. Would you want somebody to... You done tore up somebody else's home. Now somebody's going to tear up your home. Yeah, you think you're going to get a divorce and run and get somebody else that everything's going to be all right. But no, it's coming back. It's going to boomerang on you. You go get your other wife. Go get your other husband if you want to. He's coming back. You did something wrong. And you got to be careful about what seeds we sow, lest we... But the deceptiveness of sin is that it draws us to that which destroys us. We are automatically attracted to it. And it's going to kill us, and we still want it. You see what it did to your home? It done to your health. It destroys you, but you're crazy about it. And we are born with a natural desire to want it, and it kills us. And you want it anyway. That's a terrible thing. That's why God don't, you know, you got to be born again, because God will give you a new nature. And that way you won't be following that old deceptive, tricky nature. He sin is deceptive. And so what we find out basically is that we got to watch it, because God... The implications are so bad. We think about the injustice involved. We wonder if God is a just God. Is he a good God? I'm not through with that, but I must move on. God is a good God. But the God gives us equal consequences. I mean, there are unequal consequences for our sin. God gives us equal justice, but he didn't give us equal consequences. You know, the Bible says you all will get judged correctly, but the consequences of sins are different.